So every family has a different way of handling the business of the family. And by the business of the family, I mean the stuff that has to be done, the chores, the work that moves the family forward. And every family has different systems to accomplish this. When I was a boy, my personal favorite system was the mom system, which was mom does all the things. And then the boys are lazy slobs and then wonder why mom hasn't done all of the things. So that was my favorite system, but that was not the actual system that was in place in my house. In my house, it was called boys do all the things. With mom's help and dad's help, not having any sisters, there was no such thing as girl jobs in my house growing up. So boys did all the things. We did all the laundry, all the dishes. We took care of all the animals. We emptied the garbage. We helped clean. And we worked together as a family. What was unique, though, however we did that, was that we had a little chart on the fridge. And when we did the chores, you know, we got paid our allowance. And so that was cool. Some families do the family chores by mom does all the things. Some families do all the chores by slave labor, which is now my preferred method. That's my favorite method. And now that Benai is at college, we just have one boy. So that method is called boy does all the things. Sometimes you get your allowance is linked to whether or not you did your chores. Sometimes discipline is linked to whether or not you did your chores. And then some families don't have the little lists. Some families don't link the allowance with the completion of the chores. And that's kind of more what we do now that our boys are older and they know what needs to be done. There's not really a list anymore. There's not really, if we need something done around the house, if it's not already taken care of, we just ask. And we don't link it to allowance anymore. It's if they need money for something, the answer is yes. And so that's just kind of how we work. So there's this spectrum. There's this range of ways that family members contribute to their family. And of course, it depends on the child's age. It depends on the parents' age. It depends on if you live in an apartment or if you live out in the country or if you live in the city. And so every family has different ways of kind of moving the family forward. How do we accomplish chores? How are the chores publicized? How are the chores accomplished? How are the chores rewarded? And so every family, and as I'm mentioning this, and I've mentioned a couple of different methods, you're thinking of how you were raised and how the chores were done. And some were mom or dad does all the chores, some was child slave labor or something in between, and we understand this concept. And the reason I bring this up is because we're moving into the fourth and final concept of membership matters. We've taken about 4 weeks or so, and we've been taking a biblical perspective from the book of Ephesians to answer the big important question about church membership. Like, why do we care? Does it matter? Is it a thing? And we've determined that it is a thing, that it does matter, that even as your family is well-defined, there are some people who are in your family, and then there's everybody else, that in a church, it's the same idea, that we have made a covenant together, we've made a commitment to be together, to be a church, because the big principle that we discovered in God's word is that a church is not a building, it's not about a steeple, it's about a people. And so it's about us, regardless of where we meet, church is about a people. It's never about a steeple. And so what does our relationship look like? And the first thing that we identified in the book of Ephesians that will be a part of our membership classes is that salvation is the most important thing. Am I a member of a church is actually the second question. The first and most important question is, am I a Christian? Do I know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior? It's like a life vest. That's the picture that we're using. And so we encourage everybody, regardless of what church they attend or whether they don't attend church at all, to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. That's the most important question anybody could answer, and it's like a life vest. However, once you have that life vest on, find a canoe to jump in. Because if you're just bobbing down the river of life, keeping your head out of water, we would all agree that that's less than ideal. And so find a church to join. And that answers the question, who are my people? Who am I in relationship with? Who am I speaking with? Who am I praying with? Who am I learning from? Whom am I teaching? Who are my people? It's like a canoe. I'm going to float down the river of life with a group of people. I'm not going to jump from canoe to canoe because it always gets people irritated and wet and it destabilizes the canoes, right? Put your life vest on, salvation, church membership is like jumping into a canoe. We talked about this last week, that how do we move the canoe forward? How do we move the mission of the church forward? It has to do with spiritual gifts. And we saw in the book of Ephesians last week that Jesus Christ personally gave every person who is a member of a church a spiritual gift, an aptitude, an ability to move the mission of the church forward, that the church grows and meets its own needs because the Lord has, through the power of the Holy Spirit, moving through individuals in the church. And we identified two things about these gifts. The most important thing was that you're the gift. Regardless of what your aptitude or ability is, God moving through you is the gift, specifically leadership, people who are leading the church. And we took a look at the different leaders who were in the first century church. Then we also took a look at some other passages. And not only are you the gift, but there are things about you. There are things that the Lord has enabled you to do that are not for you, they're for the church. And so we need to have, as a church, everyone needs to have their paddle. They need to know how to use it, need to get that thing wet. Otherwise, you're just sitting in the canoe. Or maybe you're having a splash fight with another canoe, but you're not moving the mission forward. What is your spiritual gift? And the final conversation that we're going to have this morning about church membership is it's really not all about canoes and paddles and life vests. It's about your role at the campsite, because we live at the campsite. We have to go out and get supplies, and we're going to go out and talk to friends, and we're going to journey here, we're going to journey there, we're going to take day trips. But really, where we actually reside, if we're on vacation with our family, is we live at the campsite. And so everybody, kind of like my opening thought or my opening illustration, everybody has a responsibility at the campsite. Some of us collect wood. Some of us get the water going. Some of us set up the tents. Some of us make sure that we have ice for the cooler. Some of us are getting out the fishing tackle so that we can catch some fish for dinner. Everybody has a different job, and it's ministry. That's what the work of the ministry is. Everybody has a specific responsibility that is being completed by the application of their own personal spiritual gift in the context of their local church, their canoe, because of their salvation. That's how this is all linked. And so it's our goal for us moving forward that we'll have the opportunity to take these classes and to have these very, very personal conversations to find out, talk about my salvation, talk about what makes River Church unique. Is this the church I want to join? What are my spiritual gifts and how do they fit directly into a need at River Church? That sounds awesome. That sounds like very, very helpful conversation to be having. And so we've been taking a look at the scripture to identify these principles. And today we're going to wrap up. This is the final principle. And then for the next few weeks, we're going to continue through the book of Ephesians as Paul begins to answer the question, so what does the New Testament church look like? The New Testament church looks like some things, and it doesn't look like others. And that's how he wraps up the book of Ephesians. So for the next few weeks after today, we'll continue in Ephesians. But these are the principles. These are the big ideas, these four ideas that are going to be reflected in our church membership experiences. So there is, and it's very exciting, in the book of Ephesians, there is one verse that defines what your contribution at the campsite is. There is one guiding principle, one guiding thought that really helps make the application of, here's some things that I think I can do for the local church, here's some ways that I can serve, but I'm not sure if it's right or not. One verse, Paul summarizes this key critical component to how do I jump in and get involved in ministry at my local church. Before we get there, before I share that principle with you, I want to review some of Paul's teaching about spiritual gifts that is found in another book that he wrote called 1 Corinthians. So if you have your Bible this morning, you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you don't have your Bible, that's okay, or your iDevice or your phone or whatever. The words will be on the screen, but I want to share some verses with you that kind of give us more information about spiritual gifts. And in these verses, Paul identifies a tension. He identifies a potential problem when we have this heightened individualistic focus about how is God going to use me in the context of a bunch of people. Because when we introduced this sermon series a few weeks ago, we wrestled with this thought that River Church is really not about River Church. It's about River Church helping start new churches, River Church helping encourage existing churches, River Church pouring into other men and women and using their gifts and leaving River Church so that Eastern Connecticut is being reached and not just one little area. So we identify that River Church is not really about River Church, but then we quickly said that River Church is a little bit about River Church because what do we have to offer? And so we need to spend a little bit of time, and there's some tension there, and that's what the tension is going to be described in this passage that we're going to read. And it's resolved with the big idea, with the big principle. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 7. I want to point out, this is Paul teaching on spiritual gifts, and I want you to see this tension as he explains it. Beginning in verse 4, "Now there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different ministries, but the same Lord. And there are different activities, but the same God activates each gift in each person. A demonstration of the Spirit is given to each person to produce what is beneficial." So I put the words in bold that illustrate the tension. Do you see it there? He repeats it three times, right? He says, there are different gifts, there are different ministries, there are different activities, but it's the same Spirit, the same Lord, and the same God. And so there is this tension between individuals have been blessed individually by God, but yet it's the same God, and he wants us to use these individual talents to bless and serve his church. And so it kind of is all about us right now. I don't even know what my spiritual gifts are. I don't even know what my place in ministry is. And honestly, I don't really feel like I have a whole lot to contribute. You know what's even scarier than that, if that's the way you feel this morning? You know what's even scarier is the person that says, I know exactly what my spiritual gift is. I know exactly the ministry of the church that will be blessed by my presence. And what this church needs is more of me. As a pastor, that scares me to death. I'd much rather have a conversation with someone who says, I don't have anything to contribute. I don't have anything to offer. I'm just happy that I'm not in hell right now. We can work with that. So if that's how you feel, that's awesome. We've got some good news for you. The more difficult conversation is when we think we already know. And maybe we do, and that's cool. But we're going to identify the dynamic that kind of helps us figure this out. There's a couple of guidelines when we have this conversation about spiritual gifts and identifying what our spiritual gifts are. And so I'm going to kind of narrate a little bit, and I'm going to give you some principles that I've used over the years to help me understand what my own spiritual gifts are, and maybe that'll be an encouragement to you, and then I'm going to bring it right back into the text in Ephesians and identify this overarching principle when it comes to identifying your personal spiritual gift that you can use to give back to the church. But maybe you're a little distracted by this whole sermon because you're like, why were you playing the guitar? Like, I've never seen you do that before. Are the Yanoviches dead? Like, where is that handsome young boy that can play and sing? And why is the old guy up there playing the guitar? And I appreciate your sermon. I appreciate this membership conversation. But why are you playing? Like, is that an example of a spiritual gift? Did you find out that the Yanos were not going to be here this week? And so you're like, heaven, dear Jesus, please give me the ability to play guitar. Otherwise, there's no guitar on Sunday morning. Whoosh. Now I can play guitar? No, that's not what happened at all. So here's why I can play guitar, and here's why I don't play guitar hardly ever. Once upon a time, I was in high school, and there was a really cute girl. A lot of my stories start this way. In fact, all the good stories start this way. This cute girl liked to sing. In fact, she was in the choir at NFA. So me, not being stupid, said, I want to spend more time with this cute girl. And so I can spend more time with the cute girl with my parents' permission and actually get graded on how well I spend time with this cute girl with the school's administrative permission if I am willing to be one of those rare birds, which is the boy who will sing out loud. This girl's really cute. She's worth singing out loud a little bit. So I join the choir, and I'm hanging out with Trish, and I'm getting grades for hanging out with Trish. And it's like a thing. It's like, I'm supposed to hang out with my girlfriend. And so I began singing better and trying to learn how to sing more. Why? Because Mr. Gankars thought we were a cute couple. And he wanted to feature us with some duets that we would do because he thought that was adorable. So now, middle school students and boys, get out your pens and paper. I am laying it down like it's hot right now. This is now your favorite sermon ever because you've never heard anyone do anything as intelligent as this in your life, and you're missing it. Pay attention to this, right? Pastor Josh, laying it down. I'm being highly reinforced to spend time with a cute girl, right? This is important. So the better I sing, the more they want me to sing with my cute girlfriend, which means now, listen, boys, I have to practice after school. Practice after school with my cute girlfriend so that we can sing better together. Josh, you're brilliant. Take down notes. This is how this works, guys. You want time with the cute girls that the school's fans of, that your parents are fans of. Do something in school with the cute girls, right? So we sing together. I also decide, as I'm learning more about music, I'm not particularly good, but I'm very happy to be there, which counts for a lot, especially if you're a boy in high school that's not afraid to sing out loud, because there's very few guys that are willing to do that. So then I start taking guitar classes. So I take guitar classes at NFA as well during my third year of high school. And so Trish says, I'd like to spend more time with this cute boy. It's nice that we're in the choir together, and that's cool, but why is he the only one that has to take guitar lessons during school by himself? So she comes and starts learning how to play guitar. Two classes together at NFA, right? Genius. It was awesome. So that's how I learned to play guitar. It had nothing to do with serving anybody. And I wasn't very good. It was very mechanical. It was very hard for me to learn. I can never memorize music. If I don't have it in front of me, I can't play it. And even if it is in front of me, I can't play it half the time anyways. And so, but I learned enough, and I thought, is this a spiritual gift? I went to Bible college. I'm like, what do I have to offer? What do I have to, now my cute girl is at another Bible college or another school, so I'm not really interested in singing and playing anything anymore, because that was the whole point, was to spend time with my girlfriend. But I don't have anything to offer. I don't have a way to serve. I don't know how I'm going to contribute to my new local church. Well, I know how to play the guitar poorly. So I was the guy that went on the downtown Chicago by the water tower. I'm 18 years old. And I get a guitar, and I get a friend, and we get a portable generator, and we get an amp, and we get some microphones, downtown Chicago, right? Chicago and Wells or something. It was downtown Chicago, standing on a street corner, la, 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 playing and singing. What? Yeah, exactly. So we did it for like 6 months. We tormented the whole city of Chicago for like 6 months. Literally, one of those guys standing on the corner, singing about Jesus with my guitar and playing at the same time. It was awful. It was terrible. I hated every minute of it, but I thought, is this a spiritual gift? The short answer was no. No, it was not a spiritual gift. It was something that I did to impress a certain girl, and then I married her, and now I don't need it anymore. It had nothing to do with a spiritual gift. Why? Because it violated or didn't agree with the big principle when it comes to spiritual gifts. Moving forward, I get involved in a church in Tennessee. I'm in college. And now I know that music is not my spiritual gift. It's just not, people are not making decisions of faith because I'm playing the guitar and singing in public. Actually, they're making anti-decisions of faith because I'm singing and playing the guitar in public. So what is my spiritual gift? I'm still wrestling with this. I saw a problem at my new little church. I had a problem. And that was, there was no youth programming going on. And growing up in the middle of the woods in Preston, I didn't get much opportunities to play with my friends. You know, I spent a lot of time kind of alone just playing with my brothers. And so I've always loved group sports. So my friend and I, not even knowing that we were beginning to move in an area of spiritual giftedness, started a youth group. And we got boys and girls together. And we started playing large group sport games. And we prayed together. And we had Bible studies together. Now people were beginning to make decisions of faith. I had a gift of leadership. I had a budding ability as a little pastor. I didn't even know what I was doing. I just saw a need. I saw something that wasn't right. And so I'm going to do something about it with my pastor's permission. And now decisions of faith were being made. I never picked up the guitar again. Just enough to, you know, get by when the Yanos are out of town. That's all. And so I went through this process. I went through this time. Here's the overarching principle. Every single time Paul talks about spiritual gifts, he follows it up by talking about one thing. In Romans chapter 12, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and in Ephesians chapter 4, these are the big places in the Bible where Paul is talking about spiritual gifts. And in Romans chapter 12, Paul says, after he describes spiritual gifts, he says this, "Let love be sincere." And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is followed by 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and I already read it this morning after the second song. And it's the love passage. It's one of the most famous chapters in the whole Bible. You might have read it at your wedding, and you didn't know that it was talking about the application of spiritual gifts. If what Paul is saying in the love chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, is that if I have the faith to move mountains, If I can bear with physical punishment serving the church, if I can speak in foreign languages without ever studying, if I can give all of my things away and I don't have love, I'm like a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Three things remain: faith, hope, and love. And of the three, love wins, right? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. He just got done talking about apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers. These are spiritual gifts given to the church, right? Leadership. And then he says this: but speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is the head, Jesus Christ. Every time Paul talks about spiritual gifts, he always concludes the conversation by mentioning love. And if you're wondering whether or not a certain aptitude or an inclination or an ability is a spiritual gift that God wants to use through you to pour back into your local church, because that's how we grow, the answer is, does it build love? And love always involves sacrifice, because it's not about you. It's about how the church is growing because God is moving through you. All right, so let's get real specific. Okay, Pastor Josh's two principles for how do I figure out what my spiritual gifts are. No chapter and verse here, just hopefully helpful thoughts from a guy who's made some mistakes, okay? And has also answered this question. So thought number one, if you have something that you think might be a spiritual gift, aptitude, or ability, if it doesn't scare you, it's probably not a spiritual gift. Because the way that God wants to use you to serve the church is bigger than you. God wants to lift something supernaturally through you. And so if you think that, oh, well, if I just start doing the thing, then that will be amazing. Maybe it's the beginning of a spiritual gift, but one thing that God is going to do is he's going to scare you to death. Because you're going to realize that it is God's power moving through your personality, moving through your aptitudes and abilities, not you. When I play and sing, I enjoy it, but it doesn't accomplish love. It doesn't build love. It's not something that I'm passionate about. It's not something that I go home and think about. It's not something that God has used super powerfully in my life. Leadership? Absolutely. It keeps me awake at night. It scares me half to death. I always have thoughts and ideas that I know are impossible, but save for the power of God. And so it drives me to my knees and say, Heavenly Father, please, if this is something that you want to accomplish, will you move powerfully through your church? And he says, I will through you. No, find somebody else. That's a spiritual gift. It scares you to death because God wants to do something through you that brings honor and glory to himself and not you. And so if you think you have a contribution to make, you may. And I hope you do, and maybe it's this, or maybe it's that. If you start to get scared thinking about it, if it keeps you awake at night, if it's something that you find yourself praying over, there's a good possibility that God wants to use you in that way. The second thought is that a spiritual gift is going to be a blessing to the church, that it's going to be something that your pastor is going to be like, yay. Once upon a time, I was a pastor of a different church in Eastern Connecticut, and a dear sweet lady said, how about we start a bus ministry? Shoot me now. Shoot me now! The last thing Eastern Connecticut needs is a bus ministry. Here's one of 14 reasons why. The neighborhoods are not conducive to bus ministries. Do you know how much time and energy schools put into bus ministries? It's ridiculous. One of the largest line items on any school budget is a bus ministry. Why? Those neighborhoods aren't set up for easy picking up and dropping off of students. Number two, great, you start bringing the kids to church, parents just view it as daycare. You want the whole family to come to church. And so it's great that kids are coming to church, and bus ministries have been used powerfully all over the country, but it was not something that God put on my heart at all. Number three, massive capital outlay. You have to buy and maintain a fleet of commercial vehicles. And so I appreciated this woman's heart, but it wasn't going to be a blessing to the church. So the answer was no. And so that was kind of hard, because she really felt passionately about that. And you know, if you kind of dig down through that and you kind of get the bus part of it out of the way, where was her heart? In children hearing the gospel. Now that, as a pastor, we can get behind. And there are ways to share the gospel with children that don't involve fleets of yellow buses. And so the question was she willing to have this Speak the truth in love. Just because I have a thought, just because it's keeping me awake at night, it doesn't necessarily mean that the exact thing that I'm thinking needs to be implemented that exact way in the local church. It may not meet the need. And who has the best finger on the pulse of the need? It's going to be your local leadership. It's going to be your small group leaders. It's going to be your ministry leaders. It's going to be your pastor. So that means we have to have these loving conversations where this desire that God has given you gets shaped. Hence the importance of small groups and falling in love with each other so that when the truth is being spoken to you, it actually feels loving. Because if you don't know the person, then it just feels like no. And it doesn't feel like the truth in love. And that's what Paul says. Speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is the head, Jesus Christ. So if you have a spiritual gift, and you definitely do, and you're trying to figure out what is my spiritual gift, number one, it's going to scare you half to death because God wants you to pick up and move something that's bigger than you. So it's beyond your own natural ability, aptitude, or talent. And number two, it's going to be a blessing to your local church, which means you're going to have a conversation where you speak the truth in love with a ministry leader, and you're going to craft it and form it together. Does that help a little bit? No chapter and verse for that. That's just from mistakes that I have made in the past. I usually walk off the platform, and that's the signal, but I can't do that today, so this is the signal. Ding, ding. 5 minutes out. So I hope that was helpful. Because in your family, there's different ways that the chores get accomplished. There's different ways that we move the mission of the family forward. And it's not that you always have to be the guy that cleans the toilet. That's not how it works in a family. But it means that you have these conversations and you figure out how does the family move forward? How do we build love? How do we get the house clean so that we can have friends over because we would all agree that that is fun? How do we get the house clean because when we come home from work tonight, we don't want to have to do it then? What do we need to be doing now to get dinner prepared so that the family can get fed and we can have some time this afternoon or this evening to spend time to build love? And when that is our perspective, whether or not you get paid, the chores get taken care of pretty quick. Hey, as soon as you get the thing done, I'll be able to bring you to soccer practice. The thing gets done, right? And so in the context of the local church, it's my hope, it's my prayer that everyone would feel that they're a member, but more importantly than that, that they would know exactly their role in ministry. Maybe it's on a Sunday morning, maybe it's during the week, maybe it's once a month, I don't know. But wouldn't it be great to have these conversations together to confirm our salvation, to join the church, to choose a people that we can belong to and be a part of, to identify our spiritual gifts and find our role in ministry. That's the point of a membership process because it's never about the building, it's always about the people. And so let's spend some time as a people in God's word growing together to answer these important questions. And so I'm going to pray, and we're going to have an opportunity to sing one final song this morning. And I honestly, you might be saying, well, Josh, you know, I love this idea of membership classes, and why aren't you telling me where these membership classes are? And the answer is, River Church has some facility struggles right now. We're trying to find places to have small groups. We're trying to find places. Right now, we don't have a place to have church on New Year's Day. I've got Christmas dialed in, but right now I'm still waiting to hear if we can even meet here on New Year's Day. And so finding a place for River Church is a big and important question, and I haven't figured it out where we're going to have our membership classes yet. So I'm working on it. Hopefully next week I'll have some good news for you guys. I don't mean to be frustrating you by saying, hey, let's have membership classes, except I'm never going to tell you when and where they are. That's not the point. So hopefully in the next week or two, we'll be able to give you some information about that. But that is something that I would appreciate your prayer for. Even though we don't have a building, I spend a lot of time trying to find buildings. And the Lord has always provided. So this morning, whether you realize you've got to put your life vest on or you have questions about church membership, I'd encourage you to spend this time together while we're singing, praying about these things, and make a decision of faith. Would you join me as I pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that these thoughts and ideas and these principles about spiritual gifts would be helpful to us, would be practical to us, that we would understand that you have gifted us as individuals so that love can be built here amongst this people. It takes some courage to step out and to experiment and to see if you're going to move through us in a way that we could never anticipate, but yet we hope for. And so, Father, I pray that you'd give us the courage and the boldness as we love each other for this to be the kind of place where people can have those conversations and make those decisions of faith, that you would be honored and glorified as we move forward together as a church. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.